What makes a good church? What makes a successful church? How do we know if our church is successful? How do we know if this church here, Cornerstone, or how indeed in my own case do I know if Cookstown Free Presbyterian Church is a good church? Is it just about numbers? Is it just a matter of covering up all the black seats? Getting enough people in here to be able to put extra seats out? Maybe seats down the aisle? Is that what it's about? Is it about having the offering plate filled? Is it about having a better building, good facilities? Is it about having better programs, more enthusiastic programs? I think we all know that the answer to those questions is a resounding no. It's certainly nothing to do with the profile of the people who are in the building. There are some churches and they glorify that they have high profile members. That's not a successful church. The measure of a successful church, in God's eyes anyway, is how it complies with the pattern that God gave in the book of Acts. I don't need to tell you that the book of Acts is the history of the New Testament church, the early church. But reading the book of Acts is not a history lesson. Reading the book of Acts is not just like a trip to the museum, where we travel back in time into distant memory and see how they used to do things. That's not what the book of Acts is about. Acts is a pattern for modern churches in 2018. Acts is a measuring stick by which we measure ourselves by. And God told us about the church in Acts, not so that we could read about it simply, but so that we could resemble it, so that we could become like it. And I want you to notice very clearly that the first picture that we get of the early church in the book of Acts is found in the verses which we've read, 12 through 14 of chapter 1. The very first picture that we get about the book of Acts in the New Testament is the picture of public prayer. The picture of the public prayer meeting. You see, this pattern church was a praying church. And I want that to be in the forefront of your mind. That's the direction that we're going at today in this message. I want to speak to you about the praying church. You know, there's a gospel quartet. I love music, as you can see. I love quartet singing. There's a gospel quartet from the United States called the Cathedral Quartet, and they sing a wonderful old hymn. I was really blessed by some of the older hymns that you sang today. But they sing a wonderful old hymn called "On My Knees I Am Taller Than Trees." And it's absolutely correct. It's a very profound title. Because you, Christian, are never so high in the Christian life. You're never so lofty in your Christian experience as when you're on your knees amongst fellow Christian brethren. Let me tell you, the public prayer meeting is the high point of the Christian church. I want you to look back, please, here at verse 13 of Acts chapter 1. You'll read there right at the beginning of the verse that they were come in and they went into an upper room. Now, some scholars will tell you that it was an upper room in the temple. That certainly could be true because there were at least three stories in the temple. It could have been an upper room in the temple. Some other scholars will say, well, it was the upper room where they celebrated the Last Supper. That could also be true. But let me tell you what's absolutely true. Nobody knows where it is. Nobody can be absolutely sure where that upper room was. Because where it is not important. The point that the Holy Spirit is trying to get to us, the point that the Holy Spirit is highlighting to us, is that it was an upper room. They went up to pray. Do Do you see the simple spiritual truth that the Holy Spirit is presenting to us, that on your knees you are taller than trees? When you go into prayer, even though physically you're getting down and you're bowing your head, and some may indeed bow their knees upon the ground, yet although you're going down, in God's estimation, you're going up. Every prayer meeting room is an upper room. You're rising in God's estimation. And right the way through the book of Acts, the New Testament church is found to be a church that is in public prayer. If you look at the second, turn over to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, you will see that they continued, that's the apostles and the new converts, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued in prayers. By the way, that verse is wonderful. If you're not long saved, maybe you've just got saved a few weeks ago, perhaps, or a couple of months ago, maybe a couple of years ago, and you're looking for a pattern to set your life upon. What are the really important things for me to do as a Christian? This is a tremendous verse. Yes. This should be the plan of your life. I'm going to continue in doctrine. I'm going to make sure that I'm being taught the Word of God, that I'm being taught the truth of God. And you notice that that's in first place? First place. Praise God for a church like this, where the Word of God is preached, the doctrine of God is preached. And then the second thing is fellowship. I'm going to spend time with God's people. And then the breaking of bread, I'm going to be at the communion, because that's one of the means of grace. And that's one of the places that the Lord will build my faith when I'm at the communion service. And then the public prayer meeting, prayers. They continued in prayer. In other words, together in prayer. Yes, the church in Acts was a praying church. If you flick over a few pages to Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, there's another tremendous prayer meeting that you read of. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. This was a prayer meeting that really shook things up. It says, And when they had prayed, and the emphasis, of course, prayed together, the place was shaken where they were assembled. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. They prayed, and the building was literally shook. Now, you will know that the shaking of the earth in the Bible is always a sign of God's presence. They prayed, and the presence of God came down. And the place was shaken up, because prayer changes things. Prayer definitely changes things. There's a great missionary from Canada called Jonathan Goforth. Maybe some of you have read his life story, his tremendous life story. Jonathan Goforth, he spent his life in China, taking the gospel to the Chinese people. And he was an excellent missionary, a really, really powerful man of God. But he had a problem. He found the Chinese language very tough. He found it very hard, especially the grammar. He just couldn't get his tongue around it. He just couldn't get the grammar. And other missionaries were finding it a breeze. They were finding it easily. And he was gifted in other ways. He was a great preacher. But he just could not get the language. And so he committed it to prayer. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed through. And it was said of Jonathan Goforth many years later that no missionary had a better unaccented grasp of the Chinese language than Jonathan Goforth did. Because prayer changes things. It certainly changed things for Jonathan Goforth. Well, now I want you to go back to Acts chapter 1, and we're going to look more closely at this praying church. Now, can I say this? If you look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, you will see that they were gathered in the upper room because they were commanded to do so. They were commanded. Acts chapter 1 verse 4, and being assembled together with them, the Lord commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of God. In other words, wait in prayer for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. They understood that it was a command. to be in prayer. Yes. Not something that's an option. It's not a part of the Christian life that you can take or leave. It's not optional, it's obligatory. It is a command for every Christian to be in prayer. And they understood that they were to wait in prayer and they would receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what happened. They waited and the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 verse 1. And if you wait in prayer, you will receive the Holy Spirit. There's no doubt about it. Because that's the means in which the Lord pours out His Spirit upon the church. The Holy Spirit begins His work in the prayer meeting. Some years ago, I visited a church over in my homeland, and I experienced a very uncomfortable thing. Just before the preaching, the preacher, they were singing a hymn, As You Were, and the singing was powerful there too. But I noticed that it was a visiting pastor, and the resident pastor was standing on his left-hand side, and the pastor's wife was standing on his right-hand side. And as they sung the hymn just before the preaching, the visiting speaker held out his hands like that. And the resident pastor put the index finger of his hand into the palm of the visiting speaker's hand on one side, and the pastor's wife put her index finger into the other hand of the visiting speaker, into the palm of his hand. And it was obvious what they were trying to do. They were trying to say, we're channeling the Holy Spirit into this man. And I started to become very, very uncomfortable. The Holy Spirit does not travel through the index finger of the pastor and his wife. The Holy Spirit comes through waiting in prayer in the prayer meeting. And people are saved, and believers grow in faith, and the work is strengthened. Folks, this pattern church, as we read of them in Acts chapter 1, they waited and they received. And it's interesting because if you look in Acts chapter 1 verse 13, it says, Acts chapter 1 verse 13, it says, they went, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and so on and so forth. The obvious meaning of the scriptures here is that the office bearers led in prayer. The office bearers. Now, of course, you will know that the church at that time was led by apostles, and then after the apostles passed on, elders were the ruling body of the church. But the church officers led in prayer. Now, I don't mean that they prayed first. I mean that they set the example. They were there in the prayer meeting. They set the trend. The people knew by looking at the office bearers that what was expected of them, they knew that their place was in the prayer meeting because they saw the office bearers do it first. And my home church, in the Free Presbyterian denomination, which I belong to and our church belongs to, we're examined every 4 years. We have to sit a test. We're asked questions. And one of the questions that we're asked, the question that's put to me in front of the whole presbytery of about 200 men, 200 elders, is, do the leaders in your church attend the prayer meeting? Do they lead in prayer? Do they set the trend? In Acts chapter 1, the church officers set the trend. They led in prayer. And it's interesting because when you go into verse 14, you find that they all continued in prayer. Yes. Verse 13 says that they abode in the upper room in prayer. And in verse 14, it says they continued in prayer. In other words, they repeated and repeated. They kept at it. Isn't it interesting how the Lord repeats it here in verse 13? They abode in the prayer meeting, and verse 14, they continued. The apostles were there. The women were there. The Lord Jesus Christ's half-brothers and sisters was there. Mary, the mother of Christ, was there. All the other Christian men were there. They continued. Now, I'll tell you, that's something special, to continue in prayer. Sometimes I hear of when a new pastor comes to a church and he's installed and everybody's happy. We've got a new pastor. Great things are going to happen. And the prayer meeting, the attendance rises. And the first few weeks go great. And the prayer meeting's full. Maybe the first few months. And then it starts to dwindle. It starts to taper off. Folks, these people continued in prayer. They abode. And that was why the church was successful. We read of that story over in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, where Israel was fighting against Amalek. And Joshua, he was down in the valley, and he was leading the army. He was the captain. He was the general leading the army. He was doing the fighting, and Moses was up on the mountain with his hands raised. Now he's praying. He's not just standing there with his arms waving to the army. He's not doing that. He's praying. He has his arms raised in prayer, symbolic of calling upon God, standing and pleading to God. And as Moses continued to pray, Israel won. And as Moses grew tired, Israel lost. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great English preacher, said, "Joshua never grew weary in fighting, but Moses did grow weary in praying." Moses' hands grew weary and they started to droop. I was doing, before I came out here to Singapore, I was doing some DIY work in my house. I was doing some practical work because we're putting in a new bathroom suite. It's an old house, and we were doing some bathroom suite, and we're stripping old tiles off the wall, and I was holding heavy tools out like that to strip the tiles off. And it's amazing, when you're holding a weight out at the end of your arms start to shake and they get tired. And Moses was standing, his arms erect towards heaven, and that you can see them starting to shake with tiredness, and he's drooping down. And Aaron and Hur come in, and they start to lift up the arms of Moses. We don't read about Joshua's hands becoming tired. We don't read about Joshua sort of slipping his hand off the sword because his hand was tired. But Moses got tired praying. Why? Because praying's the harder job to do. It's harder. I'm sure that there's many here, and you abide in the prayer meeting. I'm sure there are. I'm sure there are many who pray in public from week to week, from month to month. But there's maybe somebody here. There's maybe someone sitting in our gathering, and you maybe need to rededicate yourself to that place. You maybe need to say, "I've let that slip. My hand has got a bit shaky and it's starting to drop." Yes? And I'm calling you to a very difficult task. If that's the case, I'm calling you to rededicate yourself to public prayer. Let me tell you, it's harder to pray than to preach. It's harder to pray than to preach. It's harder to pray than to show someone practical love. And I believe the church should be a body which shows each other practical love. It's harder to pray than to evangelize, to give out gospel literature, to speak a word for Christ. It's harder to pray than to do that. Because prayer is where the battle really begins, and it's where the battle really ends. And maybe if your hand has got a bit shaky in the public prayer meeting, I'm going to call you back. I'm going to ask you to re-enlist among the ranks of the prayer warriors. It's a tough thing, but I'm going to ask you to do it. Now, if you'd please look at verse 14. Over in verse 14, it gives us a little more information. These are wonderful verses. There's an awful lot. You could preach a series in these verses, let alone a sermon. It says, these all continued with one accord in prayer. In other words, there was unity. Because unity flows from the prayer meeting. Yes. I'll tell you, I believe in having church social events in our church. In my home church of Cookstown, we have church social events. We have church suppers. We have church dinners. And I think those are wonderful. It's wonderful for God's people to get together and share food. As you can see from the size of me, I've shared too much food. But it's wonderful to get to share fellowship with one another. But that's not where unity starts. Make no mistake, church unity begins in the prayer meeting. Now, we all like the idea of church unity. Everybody wants their church to be closer. Everybody wants their church to be more friendly. Yes? Well, it begins in the prayer meeting. Do you know, some people, the top two reasons why people leave churches today, the top two reasons that people give for leaving churches today are, number one, there's no fellowship. In other words, there's no unity. And number two, that they're not getting anything from the preaching. And by the way, those are fake news. Those are fake reasons for leaving the church. Usually you find that they're fake. When you peel back the surface, they're not true. But those are the top two. Those are the top two reasons. But can I say this, that it is true that every church, no matter how good the church is, we need to work on our unity. We need to work on being closer together. And it begins at the prayer meeting. Now, let me explain to you the reason for that. And it's found over here in verse 14. It says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer." Now, notice this, verse 14. Prayer and supplication. Now, that's a very specific word, supplication. It's not just general prayer. There are 19 references to that word in the New Testament, and I've looked at all 19. And in every time, the word supplication means praying for others. Praying for others. Can I give you two of those references? Just for the team at the back, if you'll turn to Luke chapter 2 and verse 36. Luke chapter 2 and verse 36. Wonderful passage. Luke chapter 2 and verse 36. The Lord Jesus Christ is brought into the temple. I couldn't find it there, and the reason was I was looking at Mark chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 36. The Lord Jesus Christ is being brought into the temple just as a little babe. And it says, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and she had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all that looked for redemption at Jerusalem." The Lord Jesus Christ is brought into the temple as a baby, and he's met by this lady, Anna. Now, she's 84 years of age. She's an older lady. I'm sure that people didn't really notice her. Maybe the young people, they didn't notice Anna. They were going about their business in the temple. Maybe they just didn't notice old Anna sitting there. But if you look in verse 37, you find that she was in the prayer meeting. Because at the end of the verse, it says that she served God with fastings and prayers night and day in the temple. Now, if you know anything about the temple was at the top of a very long range of stairs, or a long flight of stairs. This woman of 84, now there was no elevators. There's no escalators. There's no cable cars. No. This woman of 84 years of age climbed those stairs into the temple to be in the prayer meeting. Maybe some young people walked past her and never gave her a second thought. But God noticed her. And God gave her a revelation, because in her 84th year, she saw the Lord Jesus Christ. She laid her eyes upon the Messiah. Isn't that wonderful? Now, the word for prayer here is supplication. She wasn't praying for herself. You don't get an 84-year-old woman praying for herself. She's not praying, Lord, give me long life, because she's already got it. She's not praying, Lord, give me a load of money. What's she going to do with it? She's praying for other people. And as she served the Lord with fastings and prayers, she saw the Lord. She was praying for others. Turn over to Romans chapter 10, please. Romans chapter 10. Great verse. Here's this word again. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Isn't that a wonderful verse? The Apostle Paul is speaking, and he's praying for Israel. I'll tell you, Paul was a mighty man. He was a Roman citizen, you know. He was not only a Roman citizen, but he was schooled in Greek. And he was a man who loved Israel because he was born a Jew. He loved God's ancient people, the Jews. You know, it grieves my heart when I see Christians who do not like the Jewish people. It grieves my heart. I know that some of the congregation are away on the Reformation tour. I trust they have a good time. And the leader of the Reformation was Martin Luther. He was a mighty man, a tremendous man, but he had flaws. And one of his flaws was that he hated the Jews. Well, I want to tell you this. The Jews were God's chosen people, and God hasn't left them. You just look at the history of Israel, and you have to say that God has not abandoned his people. God never abandoned them. He never left them. God has blessed the Jews in an amazing way. Amazing blessings. Do you know, out of all those people who won the Nobel Prize, 197 of them were Jews. Tremendous. In 1954, they did a test of the most clever people they could find. People with IQs of over 170. And 24 out of the 28 were Jewish. Isn't that amazing? God blessed the nation of Israel, and he still is. There's no other nation that has ever been brought back to their land. And yet in 1948, after 1900 years, God brought Israel back. And Paul's heart is breaking about the Jewish people because they had rejected the Savior. And he just longed, he wanted them to be saved. He wanted them to accept Jesus Christ. His heart's desire, it broke his heart that they rejected Christ. Maybe there's someone here. Maybe there's somebody here in this meeting and you're blessed. Maybe God has blessed you with a great mind. Or maybe God has blessed you in some other way and your life is truly blessed, but you're rejecting Jesus Christ. You've never taken him as Savior. Can I encourage you today that you bow the knee and accept the Savior? Paul's heart was broken over the Jewish people and the rejection of Christ. So he prayed. My heart's desire and prayer. He supplicated. He prayed for others. That's how you know a true heart desire. It'll make you pray. You know, some people talk a good fight. Some people sound good, but there's no substance. Some people tell you, "Oh, well, we would love to see people saved. We would love to see Cornerstone Church filled every day and crammed right out to the end of the corridor. We would just love to see it, but they're never in the prayer meeting. They don't lay hold upon the throne of God in prayer. The pattern church, the church in Acts, prayed for one another. Is it any wonder that there was unity in the church? Because it came to the prayer meeting. Folks, people came to the prayer meeting, and do you know what they heard? They heard their own names being mentioned. They heard other people praying for them. You just think about it. Some Christian was feeling unwell. They were feeling sick. And they really didn't want to go to the prayer meeting. They didn't feel up to it. But they struggled out to the prayer meeting, and they're in the prayer meeting, and the next thing, they hear somebody praying for them just a few rows back. Is it any wonder there was unity? Some brother maybe lost their job. After all, the church was being persecuted. People were losing their jobs because they were becoming Christians. Some brother lost their job and the money was running done. Their savings were running done. And they didn't know what to do about it. And they got to the prayer meeting and they heard somebody praying for them from a few rows back. Is it any wonder there was unity in the church? Can I give some advice to Christian couples? Pray together. Go to the prayer meeting together. We have a saying, I don't know whether you use it here, we use it at home in Ulster. Couples who pray together, stay together. Yeah? It's good to see that's being used all over the world because it's true. 100%, 110%. Members of congregations who pray together tend to stay together. Church unity begins in the prayer meeting. Did you notice, turn back to Acts chapter 1, please, again. Did you notice in verse 14, Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it said, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. Isn't that lovely? With the women. I love the way the Holy Spirit put that. The Holy Spirit just wants you to know that the women, this wasn't a man's only club. The prayer meeting wasn't a man's only club. The men led the way, of course they did. The church officers led the way, but the women weren't left out. You know, it would be easy to miss the point of those words. Sometimes I find in Ulster, maybe it happens here in Singapore too, but women are sometimes more in the prayer meeting than the men are. Would we say that? Am I right? In those days, by the way, that's not the point of this verse. You see, in those days, there was no such thing as feminism. In those days, there was no such thing as women's rights. Women had a very, very low place in society. They were practically like a doormat. Very low. But not in the Church of Christ. In the Church of Christ, they could come and participate with the men. You see, folks, it's Christianity and not feminism that lifts women up. In fact, feminism tramples a woman down. It's Christ that elevates the women. Isn't it wonderful that when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, who did he appear to first? He appeared to a group of women. Didn't appear to Peter or James or John. He appeared to a group of women. It's Christianity that raises the woman up. Folks, nobody was excluded from this prayer meeting. There was no upper class or middle class or lower class. Because this prayer meeting united the rich and it united the poor. It united the people with power and the people with no power. I'll tell you, you know the man Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3. Do you know anything about him? It's reckoned that Nicodemus was probably the second most wealthiest man in Jerusalem. A man of immense power. And he was here. Right alongside praying with the poorest from Jerusalem. You see, it's the prayer meeting where the unity comes. That's the reason. That's the reason why the devil hates the prayer meeting. The New Testament church was a praying church. Let me tell you very, very quickly, because my time's gone. I don't want to keep you. Let me tell you what happened because they prayed. Acts chapter 1, verse 26. There were four things happened. This is the first of them. Acts chapter 1, verse 26. They prayed and they gave forth their lot, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. The first thing that happened because of their prayer was that the position was filled. The position of Judas was filled. Judas had betrayed the Savior. He had left a gap amongst the apostles, and in answer to prayer, his position was filled with Matthias. In other words, God strengthened the leadership of the church. I'll tell you, that's something that every church needs. Every church needs the leadership strengthened. Cookstown Free Presbyterian Church, where I pastor, needs the leadership strengthened. We need the elders strengthened. And Cornerstone Church here in Lucky Plaza needs the elders strengthened. Pastor Paul, Boaz, they both need to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. I'll tell you where it happens. It happens at the public prayer meeting. Not only that, if you look down into chapter 2 and verse 4, you'll find that not only was the position filled that was empty, but the preachers themselves were filled. They were fired up. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The tongues of fire of the Holy Spirit stood above their heads, and they went out and they were fired up and they preached the word. Would you like to see Pastor Paul doubly filled with the Spirit? We enjoyed his ministry. He was preaching in Cookstown last year, and we really thoroughly enjoyed his ministry. It would be powerful to see him with a double portion, wouldn't it? Yeah. Every minister needs it. I'll tell you, the preachers were fired up. The pews were filled. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Acts 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's a 2,500% increase. That's pretty good, isn't it? 2,500% increase in one day began at the public prayer meeting. Now, I'm not saying to you that if everybody here in this church came out to the public prayer meeting and continued that you would have a 2,500% increase. That's not what I'm saying. But I'll tell you what, there would be a mighty increase. Yeah? Mighty increase. And the last thing, Acts chapter 2, verse 43, the people began to fear God. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. I'll tell you, the fear of God came upon the whole area. The fear of God came upon the whole area. See, if that were to happen here, the people wouldn't be out there. They wouldn't be out there shopping. They'd be in here singing. Yeah. Because the fear of God would come upon them. You know where it all began, don't you? It began in the place of public prayer. I want to be very, very clear this morning. I want to be very clear about what I'm asking you to do. If you're one of those prayer warriors who's always here in the place and time of public prayer, the Lord bless you. And the Lord sustain you. And the Lord give you strength to do that to the end of your days. But maybe your hands got a wee bit shaky. Maybe you've let it lapse. Well, I want to be very, very clear. I'm asking you in the name of Christ. I'm asking you to rededicate yourself to that. I'm not asking for myself, because you see, on Monday, Lord sparing, I'll be back in Ulster. Although you can pray for me in Ulster. I'd really appreciate that. Pray that the Lord will increase Cookstown by 2,500%. Yeah. I'm not really asking for me. I'm asking for the church here. If you've let that slip, you rededicate yourself in prayer to the Lord. I'm going to hand back to our brother. Thank you very much.